Tonight's reading is from Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 13, and that can be found on page 1012 of the Blue Bibles. That's page 1012, Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nicola, for reading. Do keep that passage open. We're going to be having a look at it this evening. Let me pray to start. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see Jesus more clearly for who he really is tonight, in all of his glory and all of his all of the aspects of his person. I pray that as we see that, we would know him better, and by seeing and knowing, we would be able to do what you command us to do all the better, knowing that you will support us with your Holy Spirit. Amen. The world is loud. There are so many voices in the world bombarding us every day, competing for our ears. Which ones do we listen to? I think the TV show Traitors is a really good example of this. I know some of us have been watching it. It's just finished, the latest series. If you've not seen it, the premise of the show is there's a group of 25 people, 3 of which are traitors. Everyone else is a faithful. And each night in the game, the traitors choose one person to murder and remove from the game. But before that, each evening, everyone gets together around a big round table and they discuss who they suspect the traitors are. And after listening to what everyone has to say, they get together and they vote, and the person who receives the most votes at the end is banished. If at the final there's any traitors left, they win, but if they've all been banished, then the faithful win. And it's really interesting watching the battle that people have of who to listen to around this round table. Which voice do they tune into? There's the popular voice, the voice of the majority, where the crowd is going. Surely not everyone can be wrong. There's also the expert voice. Often in the game, there's someone who gets a reputation for being able to sniff out a traitor, and so surely they're the one to listen to. They've got it right in the past. They know the right answer. If we just follow them, everything will be okay. And then there's the inner voice, the trust your guts, go with your feelings, the my truth is the best truth kind of voice. It's pretty remarkable, actually, how much something of that phrase comes up nearly every week on the show. And it's a really interesting microcosm of life, I think, watching the show. Because it really exposes how blind and deaf we usually are. Because, of course, even though there's all these loud voices, all this discussion, 9 times out of 10, they are totally wrong. The vast majority of the time in the show, these voices just end up getting rid of a faithful rather than a traitor. And day by day by day, they get closer and closer to losing. And we hear the same three voices in life, too. The popular voice, the expert voice, and the inner voice. In life, at best, the voices we hear in the world are wrong, but actually, at worst, they are traitorous, and they will murder us if we listen to them. Who then can we listen to? Well, there is one voice in life, just one voice, that speaks with clarity and authority and with life-giving truth. In our sermon series on Sunday evenings, we've been going through a small section of Mark where we're slowly, along with the confused and unclear disciples, discovering the real Jesus. Today, there's many different ideas about who Jesus is, and back then, there were many different ideas as well. And what we're looking at this evening, the Transfiguration, gives us a clearer picture of Jesus, I think, than perhaps anywhere else in the book of Mark. And we're going to look at this in two parts, each part giving us an aspect of the whole of the true Jesus. These two things, they're not kind of separate things or an equally divided half, but these two things are more like facets of a diamond, each face glittering and shining as a part of the whole thing. So the first part is this: listen to Jesus, the supreme Son of God. Listen to Jesus, the supreme Son of God. This is verses 2 to 8. In verse 2, we join Jesus as he leads Peter, James, and John up a mountain. There would be, I'm sure, a breathtaking view of the scenery all around. And yet what they're about to witness in this person of Jesus would be so spectacular, it would stick with them for the rest of their lives and even carry them all the way into glory. We read Jesus was transfigured before them. He was transformed into his divine, pre-existent, glorious form, unhidden by human flesh. What we get here is like a peek behind the curtain, a glimpse at the background that underpins everything that happens at the front and center of the stage. In verse 3, we see Jesus described as supernaturally, dazzlingly white, a brightness that is entirely impossible to achieve, which points us to his nature as God. Psalm 104, verse 2 tells us that God wraps himself in light, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 describes the God-man figure as white as snow. This is no mere mortal standing behind the disciples. This is no magic trick. This is God in all his fullness and nature and being. This is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, beaming before their eyes on this mountain. It is awesome. And then in verse 4, we have this slightly odd, I think, development. Just read with me verse 4. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. I think after Jesus kind of explodes with light and divinity, I'd expect a massive miracle to be performed, or for him to declare something triumphantly and ultimately, rather than two dead people to appear next to him. But this is really important, and it tells us about Jesus' supremeness. Both Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament had spoken with God up a mountain. And so they both have a familiarity and a closeness with the Lord. They know him intimately. We read in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. We find Elijah talking with God in 1 Kings chapter 19. And so here we have these two friends of God's talking with Jesus in the same way on a mountain. They both know this is the one true God they are speaking with again. This detail, though, is lost entirely on the disciples, who, pretty understandably, are overwhelmed and terrified. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. They don't yet understand what is going on. And Peter, it is always Peter, isn't it, speaks, and of course he says the wrong thing. His offer of putting up a shelter or tent for each of them shows that he's put all three of them on the same kind of level. He knows they're all special and worthy of respect, but he doesn't yet see that Jesus is above both of these other two Old Testament heroes. If we are like Peter, then this next verse will help us. Verse 7, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" We have the cloud, the sign of the presence of the Lord, descend on this mountain, as it had done with Moses on Mount Sinai. And from the cloud, settled around Jesus, comes a booming voice with a declaration and a command. The declaration, "This is my son, whom I love." And the command, "Listen to him." The declaration coming from the visible presence of God is about Jesus is utterly unique. No one else has had this privilege of being called God's son in such a direct and clear way as this. The message is simple. Here is Jesus, anointed by the presence of God, declared the Messiah, the Son of God. You might know that this is similar to Mark chapter 1, verse 11, where Jesus is baptized, and we see heaven is torn open, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The key difference here, though, in chapter 9 is that this declaration is not made to Jesus, but about Jesus, and is made for the benefit of the disciples. You see that "you are my son" in Mark chapter 1, "this is my son" in chapter 9. This is the megaphone announcing to these three disciples to see that Jesus is superior to all others. He is the divine one and the Son of God, all bound together. It is like saying, "Peter, yes, you are right. Jesus is the Messiah, as you said earlier, and yet he is also so much more beyond what you can even fathom." And that's why the command is here. Listen to him. He is the supreme God who speaks with the same authority and power as the cloud. He is the pre-existent word whose words cause stars to burst into life. Every time he opens his mouth, it is like heaven is torn open and unleashed onto the earth, bringing hope and life and revival and salvation. And he is, of course, the ultimate and final prophet, the true revelation of God to us. Even these two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, the best of the best of the best of humanity, described as God's friends and his servants, they cannot even come close to being declared the Son of God. And so we see in verse 8, they fade away and just Jesus remains. Their time has passed, and now something bigger and better and beyond the people's wildest dreams has come true. Here he is, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so what do we do with all of this? When confronted with the true being of Jesus shining like a supernova on top of a mountain, what is our response to be? Really simply, we are just to listen to him. That command is for us, as it was for the three disciples there. Listen to him. And it might strike you as strange, maybe. I don't know, it struck me as strange, this. That this is the command during something that is so overwhelmingly visual. But listening to his words and doing what he says is how we become like him. One day we will shine like stars too, in a newfound glory in the life to come. And there we will wonderfully and gloriously see Jesus face to face in all of his glory, even more clearly and even more physically than we even see each other here now tonight. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? But to live by sight, there and then, requires living by faith here and now. And that means listening to Jesus' words. Those other voices that we hear in the world of experts who tell us how we should live our lives and the cultural zeitgeist that says, well, look, everyone else is doing this, you should too. And even that inner voice that tells us that our own truth is truth and what we feel matters more than anything else. Well, just like on the traitors, those voices are dangerous. If we listen to any voice other than Jesus's in this life, it will only lead to death eternally in the next. It is no surprise that this event here comes straight off the back of Jesus' words that we looked at last week. Just look back with me at verses 34 and 35 of chapter 8. It's on the same page. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." Those words hold life within them. They offer the promise of real, true, eternal life later for the sacrifice of this life now. But that is not a message that we like. In fact, I think really deep down, with that inner voice that we have, we hate these words. Deny myself, even to the point of death. Suffer rather than pleasure. No thanks, Jesus. No thanks, Jesus. But the transfiguration changes everything about these words. What a glimpse of the future glory. What an instruction from the one who is head and shoulders supreme above all other beings and their voices, whose words we can trust, whose promises we can hold on to, whose voice we can believe in with every fiber of our being, knowing that from this event, with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, that his words are the only words worth listening to. Alongside that, those words of life, I think we need to listen too to his words of judgment. Verse 38, just have a read with me, verse 38. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We have seen his glory here. How dreadful to face that on the last day as his enemy. Even Jesus' closest friends here were terrified of seeing him transfigured peacefully. How awful will it be to be an enemy of his, being ashamed of his words, facing his shame and judgment when he comes again. Friends, no one needs to face that wonderfully by listening to him and pride, not shame, in the Supreme One's words. His words bring life, but they also warn of death. Are we going to listen? And the second of our facets comes from verses 9 to 13, this is the second thing. The suffering Son of Man. Listen to Jesus, the suffering Son of Man. It is remarkable that immediately after this event, as Jesus' appearance returns to that of a man, his first words are about his death. Just read verse 9 with me. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Jesus is committed to his mission of suffering and dying. The signs and miracles are not his true purpose. His true purpose is he has come to hang and bleed and asphyxiate and die on a wooden cross as he bears the punishment for sinful humanity. It is remarkable, isn't it, that the supreme Son of Man is determined to walk straight into death and hell. That's why he instructs his disciples not to tell anyone until he's risen from the dead. He doesn't want crowds and celebrity and reputation to get in the way of his mission. But we see that Peter, James, and John, they still don't get it. In verse 10, we see they discuss what rising from the dead means. It's inconceivable to them that Jesus would die. And to be fair, it must be hard to imagine him dying after what they've just witnessed. But I think they were still expecting Jesus to slay his enemies rather than to be slain himself. And as they grapple with this, they ask Jesus in verse 11, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? The teachers of the law will be probably talking about a prophecy from Malachi chapter 4, which talks about Elijah returning before the Lord's. But the disciples have just seen Elijah disappear on the mountain, so they're a bit confused, and hence they ask the question. Let's just read Jesus' reply from verse 12. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. It's all slightly cryptic, I think. But what Jesus is saying is that Elijah does come first and has come first in the form of John the Baptist. That's why at the start of the Gospel of Mark, Mark goes to all these lengths to tell us that John is dressed like Elijah and comes like Elijah. And there's this prophecy, a quote of prophecy of him preparing the way for restoration. And Luke, in his gospel, really helpfully picks up on this. And he adds this in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And he, I think there might be a slide, great. And he, that's John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord's. Many of those words are lifted from the Malachi 4 prophecy. And we see back in 1 Kings 19, Elijah says this to God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the swords. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. It all sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? Jesus' point is that if the Jews, God's own people, did that to the greatest of the prophets, Elijah, and this one who has come in the power and spirit of Elijah, of John the Baptist, how much more will they do to the Messiah? It follows that John the Baptist was preparing the way in more than just words, but his suffering and death followed the pattern of what Jesus is going to do. They don't get who Jesus really is. They don't believe his words. Let us not make the same mistake. And notice how Jesus says in verse 12, the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected. He must. See, Jesus sees this as there is no other option for him. This is because there's a prophecy from Isaiah, usually called the suffering servant. It runs through from chapter 52, verse 13, through to chapter 53. It is really well worth a read in your own time. I'd really encourage you to read it and think about Jesus from Mark. But Isaiah there describes someone who, although righteous and pure, suffers on behalf of others who are guilty and is punished by God for them. Isaiah writes this: "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Isn't that what Jesus has just been describing? And we see Jesus' commitment even back in this prophecy from Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus knew that this is what he was living for. And instead of trying to find a way out, or running away, or taking himself back up to heaven and just peacing out, he walks that way to the cross. The burden weighing heavier and heavier on him each day as he knows more and more of what this prophecy means for him. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in his human nature, Jesus had to learn that this prophecy of Isaiah was about him. And the understanding of it and the weight of it grew and grew as he lived and understood more and more of what this meant for him. And we see it all culminate in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweats blood for what is about to happen to him, and he understands the full weight of this prophecy. From Isaiah again: "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Friends, we should marvel at the Son of Man's commitment to saving us. And so, we should listen to him. It would be totally foolish to ignore the one who goes to these lengths, everything he's experienced to win life and forgiveness for us, who has our deepest, best, realest needs at heart. That was his mission for you. It would be insane to ignore him and his voice. But it also means that Jesus is not some sort of ivory tower life coach who just tells people what to do from a point of privilege, far removed from how hard life can be. I'm sure we've all seen celebrities, books, and YouTube videos of those kind of expert voices. Jesus suffered more than anyone. And so his words come from a place of lived experience, knowing exactly how difficult and demanding what he says is, and yet he has done it all. He has denied himself and picked up his cross all the way to death and back. So be encouraged that he does know what he is asking of us. Often when we go through hard times and we suffer, people say things like, "I understand," which sometimes can be helpful, but actually often isn't necessarily that helpful. They don't know our situation exactly. They don't know what we're going through. They haven't walked the path that we have. But for Jesus, he really does understand. He understands actually even more fully than we ourselves understand, I think. He walks the path of denying self and carrying the cross more tightly, more difficultly, more faithfully than we ever will. And so listen to him. Listen to him because he knows what he is asking of you. And listen to him. And know that it is not some sort of mistake when life gets hard and we suffer and we have to sacrifice things we love for the gospel. It is exactly the sort of pattern that we should expect. It's difficult because the world will tell us that success is an easy life, a comfortable life, a good life, an enjoyable life. But the voice of Jesus tells us to expect the opposite. It is not some sort of mistake. It is right. And so as we close, the overwhelming question is, will we listen to Jesus? Will we listen to him in every way, in all of his words, even the challenging ones that we think or we feel are too uncomfortable, or people tell us they're too hateful or too hard? Will we listen to all of his words? We live in a world where there are so many voices, so loud, they shout for our ears to listen. But the supreme Son of God and the suffering Son of Man's voice, it is the only real choice. Tune out the noisy din of the others. Tune into Jesus' words. It is the only voice to listen to. As God the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." We'll just take a moment and then I will lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing a couple of songs to finish.